You know, we can do stuff. We can touch people's lives. And you know, aren't you glad that we're not just limited to four walls, but that really Christianity is all about getting out there and ministering to hurting people? Isn't that what it's really all about? That's what it's really all about. And you know, how many of us though have felt? And sure, I'm sure that Lisa and Rusty and maybe Wanda and, you know, different ones feel, you know, where are you, God? You know, have you forgot about me? What about my family? We're hurting. You know, don't you know we're even here? Don't you know we're alive? I want you to turn to Luke chapter 18 in your Bible, and we're going to look at a lot of scripture. You just stay there, right there in Luke 18 today. But sometimes life goes crazy, doesn't it? I mean, it just goes weird. And you don't know what in the world is going on. You know, what's happening? I believe that at some point we've all wondered, God, where are you? And so what I want to talk to you today about and let you know is that God is for you. He is for you. And there's the title of my message. God is for you. He's for us. He's not against us. How many's ever heard someone pray a maggot prayer? That means, you know, Lord, I'm just an old maggot. I am not worthy of anything. You know, please, I beg you, help me, do something for me. You know, if any of you ever pray that, come around me, I'll slap you. I'm joking, kind of, but you know, I don't want you thinking that about yourself. The word of the Lord today is because He died for us, we are worthy. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are sons and daughters of the Most High God. You own this whole universe. You are more than conquerors. What does that simply mean? It means you're a superhero. Superheroes never lose. Superman never loses. Am I right? Batman never loses. Sometimes it might look like they're going to. Sometimes the kryptonite seems to get to them a little bit. But somewhere along the line, they come out victorious. And you're more than a conqueror. Am I right? And I want to talk about that. I want you to know God is for you. Now, in Luke 18, first verse, Jesus begins to tell us about praying. And then He tells us this story about this widow and this crazy judge. And this widow is a widow. That means there's no one there to help her. Her husband's passed away. There's no one there to help her except this mean judge. There is one judge, there's one person that can help her with her adversary. And so she goes to this judge. But this judge, the Bible says, did not fear God, and he didn't fear man. He didn't care about people. Now that's a crazy place for a judge to be in, right? I mean, someone that has the authority to take charge of a life, and so you go here, you know, it's a horrible place for a judge to be if he doesn't care about people. But this one didn't care about people. He didn't fear God. So he wasn't going to help this old widow humanitarianly. He wasn't going to help her morally. He didn't fear God, so moral issues wouldn't bother him, and he didn't fear people. He didn't care about people, so humanitarianly, he wasn't going to help her. So what was she going to do? She went to this courtroom, and he kicks her out, you know, and says, "I ain't got time to you. You're a bother to me. I don't want to be with you. I don't want to help you. You know, just get out of my way. You're pestering me. You're a nuisance to me." And so she has a plan. And her plan is, she says, "I am going to pester him. I am going to bother him. I am going to stay at his side day and night. When he gets up, I'm going to be the first face he sees. When he goes to bed, I'm going to be the last face he sees. I'm going to be in his courtroom. I'm going to be morning, noon, and night. I am going to bother him until he finally breaks or he kills me and gives me what I want." That's what she did. And finally, you know what happened? He broke. He says, I'm tired of her bothering me. Finally, he had his fist wrenched by her bothering him. Finally, it came to the place where he was able by her, she was able by her continuous bothering and pestering and being a nuisance to him. She was finally able to wrench out of his tight-fisted hand a little blessing. He gave up. So what's the moral of the story? What's the moral of that particular story? Pestering pays off, right? If you pester God long enough and hard enough and bad enough, pestering will finally pay off. Because he really doesn't want to bless you. It's because he's tight-fisted and he doesn't fear God. Why should he fear God? He is God, right? And he really doesn't really care about people. He has to put up with us. He has created us, so he's kind of responsible. So when things don't go well, what do? You pray a little harder. You pray a little louder. You pray a little stronger. You pray a little longer. And finally, if you do it long enough and hard enough and loud enough, you'll finally wrench out of God's tight fist a little blessing. How does that feel to you? Does that feel good to your spirit? But isn't that what this parable is saying? That's what all my commentaries say that it's saying. That's what all the teachers I've ever heard teach on this passage says that it's saying. That you got to stay before God day and night. Bless God, or you'll never get your blessing. I've never done that before. That's kind of... I hope I never do it again. Is that what that's saying? Because if that's what that's saying, I ain't going to pray. And see, the whole parable was set up so that he would tell people to pray always and not faint. Don't stop praying. So what's he really saying here? So I want to project to you a few thoughts, because my problem is this, is that mentality, that theology totally contradicts everything else that Jesus ever said about Father God. So I want to show you a few thoughts. Look at Matthew. Don't turn to Matthew 6. Just as on the screen, just take a few notes. Matthew chapter 6. What Jesus is teaching here is about alms. He says, if you'll give to people, if you'll love people, if you'll minister to people, he says, and you give alms, he says, what Father will do is reward you openly. He says, the Father, thy Father which seeth in secret will reward you how? Openly. See, God wants people to see Him blessing you. He doesn't want them to see you having to beg Him and pester Him and be a nuisance to Him. That's not what God's about. That mentality of having to wrench out of God's tight-fisted hand a little blessing for you is something that's wrong with that. It sits wrong in your spirit. It sits wrong in theology. Because that's not what Jesus said about Father. He wants to bless you openly. So a God that wants to bless you openly, does that sound like a compassionless God to you? It doesn't to me. So something's fishy, right? Let's look at some more. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. Just same teaching. Jesus is here teaching about the kingdom, teaching about Father. Here he's teaching about prayer. Honestly, this is where the Lord's prayer is. It's in verse 10 that he says, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven. This is what Jesus is teaching here. And so in chapter 6 and verse 8, he says, Your Father knoweth what things you need. When? After you pray? Before you even ask. He's already here. What does that say? It says that God is already working for you before you even ask Him to. That's a rhyme, isn't it? God is already working for you before you even ask Him to. I'm a poet. I didn't even... That's what that's saying. Before you ask, He knows what you need. He's already at work for you because you matter to God. And He is for us. God is for us. So these things aren't lining up with this theology of Luke chapter 18. It's just not lining up. You know, that we've got to wrench out of his tight-fisted hand a little blessing. Let's look at another one. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Talks about the birds. In Matthew 6, 25, talks about birds, and God cares about birds. And Jesus' thought is, if he cares about a bird, won't he care about you? If he'll feed a bird, aren't you more important than a bird? How many of you believe that you're more important than a bird to God? Now, if you don't, I need to slap you, so just get your hand on up there, okay? Because you're more important than God than a bird. And that's what Jesus says in that verse. And then in verse 28, he talks about lilies and flowers. Not that lily, but lilies in the field. Flowers. And he says, if he makes the lilies beautiful, and he makes the lilies attractive, don't you think he'll do that for you? Don't you think God loves you enough to give you food and clothing? Don't you think that he really cares about you? Does that sound like an uncaring, merciless, judging God to you? It doesn't to me. In your Bibles now, look at 12. No, I don't know. But look, Luke chapter 12, verse 32 says this. I'll give you some notes, just because I don't want you to keep turning. I want you really listening to me. In Luke 12, 32, it says this. Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's what? Good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What does that mean? What does that mean? The kingdom is all he has. The kingdom is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy. The kingdom is an abundant life. It's his good pleasure to do this for us. He wants to do that. He wants to give you everything he's got. He's not tight-fisted. What is the kingdom, by the way? Look at Romans on the screen, 14:17. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but what is it? It is righteousness, and it is peace, and it is joy in the Holy Ghost. Listen, God wants you done right. Righteousness. He does not want people messing with you. He wants you done right. Righteousness. He wants your life to have peace. He doesn't want you in turmoil. He doesn't want you constantly going through things time after time, living in this turmoilic world. The kingdom of God is his good pleasure to give you this. And it's his good pleasure to give you joy. He doesn't want your heart broken. Now, I was sitting there, and though I wasn't, I was directly affected because when one member suffers, all the members suffers. And when our region hurts, I hurt. But though I didn't have someone at Tri-State, I sat there and I wept because I know these people were hurting. And their joy has been removed because of a tragedy. And they're praying and they're saying, God, where were you? Where are you? And what I'm trying to relay to us today is not just about that, but about everything in your life. God is already at work for you. And you're not going to have to wrench out of his hand a tight blessing that he won't release until you beg long enough and pray long enough and pray loud enough, pray hard enough. He's not teasing you. He's already at work for you. He's for us. Now, if we're done wrong, God will speedily take care of it. Do you believe that? No. But what does that chapter say that we in Luke 8? This woman had to pray and she had to beg and she had to be a nuisance and finally bothered that judge long enough until she finally got her blessing. Jesus said in Matthew 18:6, and we'll look at that. But whose shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me? It'd be better for him or her to have a millstone tied about their neck and be cast into the and drowned. Not just cast in, but drowned in the depths of the sea. See, God doesn't want you messed with. Vengeance is mine,
I'll repay, says God. What he wants you to have is righteousness and peace and joy. He wants you to have an abundant life. And God's at work for you because God is for us. God is for us. Now, God loves you. He will avenge you. He will take care of you, for he's for you. So then what's going on there with Luke 18? What's up there? Why is Luke 18 showing us this uncaring judge? Isn't that a type of God? Isn't that judge supposed to be a typology of God and that old widow who has to beg and bother and pester God, pester that judge long enough? Isn't that a type of us? Isn't that what that's really teaching us? Or is there something wrong here? The way we've been taught it and the way we've perceived it. It's a contrast. And I want you to see this. What's happening here is that Jesus is contrasting that judge with God our Father. He's giving us a continuum. The way an unrighteous judge would do it, and then at the other end of the continuum, how God would do it. I want you to see this, because that passage has us messed up. With the way we've been taught and told, it's what it's saying. It's going to be clear for you in just a minute. But God will not put us off. That is so contrary to what the Bible teaches. God will not put us off. He will quickly, say that back to me, quickly. He will quickly take care of us. Now, you got your Bible there. Look at Luke chapter 18, verse 6. Luke 18, 6. I'll read 6 through 8. Now let's see what Jesus is really saying here. After he's told that parable about that woman pestering and bothering that judge. Now look what Jesus says. And the Lord said, now listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day or night? What's the answer there? Will he not? Will he keep putting them off? What's the answer there? No. Jesus says, I tell you. Can you believe Jesus? Might not can believe me, but can you believe Jesus? Jesus says, I tell you, He will see that they get justice. If you beg long enough, if you plead long enough, if you bother God long enough. What does Jesus really say here? Quickly. He'll get you justice and he'll get it quickly. Because he's already working for you, because he was at work before you even knew it was going to happen. Hallelujah. Before you even knew. Before you even asked. God knew and he was at work. However, when the Son of Man comes, that's interesting. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith on the earth? Now, I want to talk here just a little bit. Will God put you off? No way! Jesus is saying, that's not how it works in my kingdom. You're not going to be put off. God's going to move for you, and he's going to move for you quickly. He's already moving. Before you even asked, he's moving. Before you knew you needed it, he knew you needed it, and he's moving. Before you needed your adversary taken care of, he's already begun taking care of it. God is for us. God will take care of us. God is for us. Jesus says, I tell you. I tell you. Can you believe him? Do you believe him? I tell you. Now, who's been taught, though, in this passage that what that really is teaching us that, man, we just got to pray long enough and hard enough and loud enough. And if we finally pray long enough and hard enough and loud enough, that God will finally respond to us. Anybody ever heard that teaching or thought that's what it meant? Or if you have, raise your hand for me just so I can know that I'm talking to somebody. Good. It's most of us. Good, good. Now, what we're doing here then is God is contrasting, Jesus is contrasting how that unrighteous judge responds to a request versus how God responds. The unrighteous judge takes his time, really doesn't care, doesn't fear, and man or God, but God moves quickly, moves speedily, King James says. Okay. Now, there's another contrast I want us to see. Another point, another thing that I want to see here is this widow. Isn't that widow a type of us? Isn't that widow what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be like that old widow that goes and begs and, you know, and pleads with God and digs long enough and cries long enough and begs on a merciful God, you know, please, Lord, let me reach out of your hand just a little blessing. Is she a type of us? Are we a type of her? Or is that also a contrast and a continuum? Who is he contrasting with? Well, look at chapter 18, verse 7 in Luke. Let's see there. And will not God bring about justice for his what? His chosen ones. You're not the widow. You're a chosen one. That widow did not have a relationship with that judge. You are the children of the Most High God. You are a chosen one. You mean something more than just a judge and a widow. You are a child of God. You're chosen. How many of you believe that, though? Do you believe that you're chosen? Because that's what Jesus is really ending up saying. But will I find faith? Will people really believe this if I tell you? He says, when I come, when the Son of Man comes, will I really find people believing this? Or will they really rather believe that God is this tight-fisted God up in heaven waiting to whack you on the head because you mess up? Where is your faith? Are you a widow faith? Not little, widow. Do you have widow faith? Or do you have the faith that Jesus is talking about here? Do you believe God cares about you? Because that widow faith, it won't move a grain of sand, much less a mountain. And some of us need mountains moved. And you won't move it if you think you have got to beg and plead and cry out forever to an unmerciful God. What will move that mountain is when you realize that God loves you. He's chosen you for a purpose. You have a destiny for Him. And all you've got to do is ask and He will move quickly for you. Now you've got to believe that, people. You've got to know that. The contrast. You're not the widow. God is for you. It is His good pleasure to give you good stuff. Now, there's another point. Jesus told this parable. Jesus told this parable to encourage people to pray. Did He not? I mean, isn't that what that verse says? Look at 18:1. Look at verse 1. Then Jesus told the disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And then He tells them about this widow. So the whole purpose of this parable was to encourage you and I to pray. But if I have got to feel like I'm praying to a God who won't listen to me, that I'm a bother to, that I've got a pester, that I'm a nuisance, I ain't going to do it. Excuse my language. But who's going to do that? If you have to get up in the morning and say, well, I got to go and beat my hand against that brick wall again, trying to make a little dent in it to finally get God to answer my blessing. How many of you are going to do that day after day? You'll give up. You'll stop praying. And I really believe that's why a lot of people don't pray. It's because they really don't think God hears them. I want to tell you today, God is for you. He loves you. He knows what you need even before you ask. And I want you to know that He's already at work for you because He is for us and He's not against us. Yeah. That wouldn't encourage me if I had to believe that I got to get up and beg and bother God. But if I knew that it was His good pleasure to hear me quickly, I might pray then. I wouldn't pray if I thought that I had to wrench out of His hand a blessing. But if I knew it was His good pleasure to give me everything I ever wanted and need, I might pray then. How is your prayer? How is your faith? Is God for you or against you? This is what this message is about. I want you to decide today. Are you have widow faith? Or do you have the faith that Jesus really wants to come and find? When He looks at your heart, and He looks at my heart, what kind of faith does He see? Does He see a faith that really believes that He is God and He wants to bless me? Or does he see a kind of a faith that I really don't believe He's going to answer my prayer? I'm just going to go through this because I'm a Christian and Christians are supposed to pray. When He comes, when the Son of Man comes, what kind of faith does He see in you? He ended that parable with that thought. Look at verse 8. I tell you, He will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Are you a maggot? Is that how you see yourself before the deity? Or do you see yourself as worthy, as the word of the Lord spoke to us today? Are you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? Because the blood of Jesus has been applied to your life, do you really believe that God loves you and He's for you? Or do you feel like that widow? See, it's a tragedy to me that passage has been so misinterpreted. God is for us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Have I been able to show you that? Has that been good? Is that all right? God is for you. Now, He loves you. Now, He loves you. Now, I want to move on to Romans. I want us to look. I want you to go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 8. And I think that would be good. I want you to look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. Scripture says then, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, then who? What does it matter what the enemy does to you? What does it even matter who the enemy is if God is for me? Right. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us a little drop of blessing every once in a while? Huh? What is it? Is that what that's saying? No. What does He want to give you? Now, here's what Paul has been developing. He's spent pages and pages in this letter that he wrote to the Romans, telling them and developing this one thought that God is for them. God is for us. He spent pages and pages and pages and just developing that one thought. And he says, what else can I say? How else can I say it? God is for you. God loves us. God is for us. And if He didn't spare His own Son Jesus, then there's nothing He won't spare for you. If He is really for us, and if He really gave His only Son, His own Son, Jesus Christ, then what would He hold from you? And the answer would be nothing. Nothing. Because God's for us. Now, you're not a maggot. Have you ever heard the maggot prayer? I'm just an old maggot. I'm the scum of the earth. You ever heard somebody pray like that? Oh, God, I know I'm not worthy, but if You will, oh, God, oh, please, God. Listen, you're not a maggot. He desires to... You are worthy. It is His good pleasure to give you everything. That's what He wants to do. God is for us. Look at verse 33 of Romans chapter 8. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is He that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Now, what's He saying here? Who's going to mess with you and get away with it? Who's going to bring a charge, an accusation against you? Who's going to mess with you? Who is there? Because even Jesus is interceding for us. There's nobody. You see, even if you don't believe that God is on the throne and taking care of you, He's the judge. Even though you might, Jesus is sitting at His right hand, and He's there talking to God for you. It's not that you're praying and He's hearing you, but also Jesus is praying for you. Who is going to mess with you? Who can mess with you and get by with it? Now, most of you, many of you have been here a long, long time at LifeGate. And you've seen us go through some stuff. I was talking to Judy this week about this particular message. She's off with her sisters. This is their little vacation that they go on. And she asked me what I was going to be preaching about, so I told her. And she says, I always miss the good ones. I said, now, Judy, I think they're all good. She said, you know what, though, Delbert? She says, as long as we just prayed and kept loving people and didn't talk about people, God always defended the ministry. We never had to do anything. God always took care of it. And many of you have been here and you've watched that happen. And the reason I use that and the reason I say that is because I want him to know he's doing the same thing for you. Because God is for us. And if you're loving people and you're ministering to God and you're praying, God is moving on your behalf. And you might wonder sometimes, where is he? Why is this happening? What's going on? But I promise you, there's nothing the enemy can come against you with that God can't take care of. Hallelujah. Is that right?
Yeah.
God is for us. That is good news. That is good news. Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? What's going to separate you from God loving you? Now, listen, not from you loving God, but from God loving you. Can anything separate you from that love? Can famine do it? Can you get poor enough that God won't love you because you're not able to give? Will God stop loving you? No! And interesting there, because the Bible doesn't say we'll never have hardships. In fact, it tells us that we will have hardships. But those hardships won't stop God loving you and working for you, because God is for us. Though you stop praying, things get so bad, you can't even pray anymore. Does that stop God loving you? No. Trouble doesn't stop it. Trouble will happen. Hardships will happen. Persecution will happen. You will be persecuted if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. But blessed are you. But it won't stop God loving you simply because you're going through bad times. Going through stuff won't stop God loving you. Nothing will stop God loving you. God is for us. Look at verse 37. Romans 8, 37. No. Will any of these stop God loving you? No. In all these things, we are what? I don't care what you're going through, you are more than a conqueror. Say that back to me. Say, I am more than a conqueror. Say that. I am more than a conqueror through Him who loved us. Say that. Through Him who loved us. It all hinges. He is loving us. Nothing can separate you from Him loving us. And that makes you more than a conqueror. What does that mean? That means you're a super conqueror. Right? If you're more than a conqueror, wouldn't that mean you're a super conqueror? You're a superhero. Superheroes never lose. Never lose. You will never lose if you'll just pray. If you just go to God, say, Lord, this is happening. I know you already know about it, but Lord, I just need you to move. I know you're already working on it, but Lord, I just need some peace. I want you to give me the kingdom. Give me the righteousness and the peace and the joy back in my life. I need you to move. I know you love me. I'm just not feeling good right now. I'm going through a bad time. I'm not separated from you. I know you love me. I just need you to move. We're going to be praying Wednesday night right here. When we come in to pray, Let's pray like this. Let's pray believing God's going to hear us. Let's pray believing that God already knows about it. And let's pray believing that God's going to do something for us. Is that good? You're a super conqueror. You're more than a conqueror. You're a superhero. And superheroes don't lose. Look at one more verse. Chapter 8, verse 8 through 39. Paul says, and Paul starts preaching here, you know. He kind of gets into a role and he kind of gets going. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able. If he was a gasper, he'd be gasping. And will be able to separate you from love of Christ Jesus. I'm not making fun of that, but that's what he was doing here. He was excited. His spirit was excited because all of a sudden Paul is able to tell people, and he says, I've told you every way I know to tell you. Here's the summation of it. God is for you, and there's nothing that can separate you from God's love. Right. That simply means God is working for you because he loves you. You don't have to beg him, and you don't have to pester him, and you don't have to bother him. You just pray. It's funny to me. Kind of gets in that little role. But can death separate you from God's love? In fact, what would death do? Makes it better, right? And becomes even more pure and clear. Will life separate you from God's love? No, because he loves us. You don't feel like loving him sometimes, right? Or is that just me? Come on. You wonder, where is that sometimes? Are you even there? Is there even a God? Doesn't matter. Because it's not dependent on how you feel. It's dependent on his love for you. And nothing can stop him loving you. Is that right? So, death can't stop it and life can't stop it. What about angels? Can angels stop it? And I kind of got tickled. Why would they? Why would they want to? Yeah. You know, but some people do worship angels. Do they not? Doesn't matter. Worship what you want to. God still loves you. What about demons? Can demons stop God's love for you? No, because God loves the demon possessed. Now, I know sometimes we don't like that. But how many of you have ever been told by someone that was mad at you or angry that you're filled with the devil? You ever heard something like that? How many of you... Let me start over. How many of us feel like that God uses us? He'll use us to minister to people, to touch people's lives, to pray for people. How many of you believe that? How many of you maybe believe that the devil might could use you? Just maybe. Just, you know, in a really bad moment, in a really weak moment, that he might use you. But will that stop God loving you? No. Will it stop him working for you? No. Death, life, angels, demons. What about anything you're going through today in the present? Will anything, any situation you're going through today stop God from loving you? Nah. Because it's not dependent upon you. God's love is his love for you through Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, God loves you, and he's working for you. Nothing present. What about things in the future? Will anything you ever go through stop God from loving you? Life, death, angels, demons, present, future. Nothing will stop God loving you. What does that mean? It means if he loves you, he's working for you. He's doing things for you. Not because you're begging him. Not because you're trying to wrench out of his tight-fisted hand a little blessing, but because he loves you. Life, death, angels, demons, past, present, future. And then Paul does some things here that are kind of funny to me. He says, what about height? Height? What are you talking about, Paul? Nobody knows. He's just, what about depth? What are you talking about, Paul? I don't know. It's just nothing. Can anything, just think of anything, can anything stop God from loving you? If you really believe that, then you've got faith that will move a mountain in your life. You have got the faith that Jesus wants to come and see. You've got the faith that you can speak to things in your life and command them to be moved, and they must move because God's going to do it. You're not going to do it. It's simply because you've got faith that God will do it because He loves you. Nothing can take us out of God's hand, out of God's grasp, because God is for us. Am I right? Is that what the Bible says? Is that what your heart says? Don't your spirit tell you that? Because that's the truth. So, God's for you. What's happening in your life today? A lot of you are hurting. You've gone through stuff. Going through stuff. What the Lord's wanting to tell you that are hurting today and going through stuff today is that I'm for you. And I've heard your prayers. And don't think of me as that old mean judge. You think of me as a loving father who's already on the job for you. Who's already pulling strings. Who's already working and moving this and doing that. Think of me in that capacity. Because I'm for you. Some of you will go through things. Now, I know I'm not the bearer of bad news, and you know I'm not. But stuff happens. There's things down the road that's going to hurt you and wound you. I want to encourage you today and plant the seed in you that God loves you. And yeah, you're going through it. But like Doug said at the beginning of the service, God loves you. Therefore, He's not going to let anything you come to be something that He can't take you through. Why? Because God is for us. Now, with your heads bowed, your eyes closed. God, we know You're for us. We know, Lord, You love us. But Lord, sometimes we just get into this stuff. And we stop serving You. We stop doing what we know we're supposed to do. We're hurting so badly. And it just doesn't seem like You're moving. Doesn't seem like You're moving fast enough anyhow. Lord, there are people like that here today. Lord, I want to pray for them. I want to minister to them. I want them to know, Lord God, without a doubt, that You're already working. You're already moving. You're already doing things for them. Lord, I ask You now in Jesus' name to bless their hearts. Your head's bowed, your eyes closed. You would say, hey, Pastor, that's kind of where I'm at. I just haven't been able to really get a breakthrough. I've lost my joy, my peace. I don't have. I worry. I have bad times, bad days, bad nights. But I really want to know that God's for me. And I really heard You today. And I really want to activate that in my life. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up and encourage me and say, yes, that's me. That's me. You spoke to my heart. I mean, I see hands. Praise God. Thank You, Jesus.